chapter 40. We've been studying the book of Isaiah. Oh, I guess about a year now. Maybe more than a year. I've got to check my records. And tonight, we're in chapter 40. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we started chapter 40. I covered the earlier part of the chapter. And then last week, we had a special speaker, Brother Ross. Well, I thought did a good job. I was very interested in his ministry, going to Israel. That's very interesting. So now we're going to get back into Isaiah chapter 40. Let's begin at verse 10. Isaiah 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or, being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? Let's stop at this point here and seek the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee tonight in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're so thankful to be in God's house tonight. We're thankful to be with God's people tonight. Lord, we're thankful that you got us back safely from Philadelphia today. And we're so thankful to be in Bible Baptist Church for our evening service. Keep your hand on this meeting. Help me to do my best preaching the message you put in my heart. I pray it'll come out right. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in this room that's not saved, they'll be saved even tonight. For those of us that are saved, Lord, I pray we'll be better Christians as a result of being in your house tonight. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We didn't get as far as verse 26. But if you look down at verse 26, the verse says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Now, just think about that. There's so many scriptures tonight we're going to look at here in chapter 40. It's a big chapter, but just think about that verse for a moment. He calleth them all by names. There are billions of stars in the sky, and yet the Bible says our Lord calls each one by name. Isn't that amazing? I mean, some of the scriptures here tonight are overwhelming, I think. Here it says all the stars in the sky, he created them all, and he calleth them by names. And this same mighty God who created this universe, who created all those stars, the sun and the moon and all the planets, and he created this beautiful earth we're living on, all the majestic mountains and the beautiful rivers and trees and oceans. That same God who created all the animals and created everything we enjoy in this world, he cares for you and me. And he died on the cross for you and me. He feeds his flock like a shepherd, it says in verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Tonight I am going to attempt to expound the latter part of Isaiah 40. We started last time, 2 weeks ago, and I'll do my best to continue where we left off. I really do feel there's so much here, I'll be like barely scratching the surface, but I'll give it my best shot. My message tonight is entitled The Greatness of the Messiah. This chapter 40, deals with the greatness of the coming Messiah. And that's going to be my message tonight. First, thing I want to look at tonight is Christ is the Lord God. Jesus Christ is the Lord God. Look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. Now, who's he talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come back. Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. And he's coming with a strong hand. So he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord God. Now, we know that this chapter is talking about Jesus, the Messiah. For example, remember back in verse 3. Now, we dealt with this 2 weeks ago, but we can review a little bit. Look at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Who prepared the way of the Lord? John the Baptist. Who's the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. What's chapter 40 talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord. And we said that last time, when you see L-O-R-D in capital letters, that is how the King James translator translated Jehovah. So John prepared the way for Jehovah. And we know he prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. So Christ is the Lord God. Also, we notice in verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Well, what did Jesus say in John chapter 10, verse 11? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Peter refers to Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God. Now, the word behold, this is important. Now, the word behold means to what? To see. To look upon. Like when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taken away the sin of the world. He means look upon him, the Lamb of God. See him. So if you ever see, we're told, behold, the Lord God. That means God can be seen. Right? Mm-hmm. He said, behold him. You can't do that unless you've seen him. So God can be seen. But God is invisible. God is a spirit. So how are we to look upon him? Well, you know the answer to that. Jesus said in John 14:9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Amen. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the Bible says. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word, that's Christ, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So behold, the Lord God, we beheld his glory. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, God was manifest in the flesh. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Christ is God with us. He's the Lord God. Now, our text in chapter 40, verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God. But look at the previous verse. Look at verse 9. At the end of the verse, it says, behold your God. So we ask tonight, we know he's the God, but is he your God? Is Jesus your God? Is he your Savior? That's the most important thing. A lot of people will acknowledge Jesus Christ as God. They'll acknowledge he's the Savior of the world. They'll acknowledge a lot of things like that. He died on the cross for their sins, and he's coming back to earth. But is he your God? Is he your Savior? Are you saved? Have you been born again? These are important questions that must be dealt with. So he says, behold the Lord God. And verse 9 says, behold your God. Now notice also in verse 10, it says in verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. So we were told the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to rule. He's coming back to rule and to reign. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you know, stubborn, unregenerate, obstinate sinners refuse his rule. They resent him. And they refuse his rule. Luke 19:14 gives us their message. Their message is, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's their message. It was that message 2,000 years ago, and the same message tonight. We will not have this man to reign over us. But the Bible says, he's coming with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. But they don't want him to rule over them. They want to be on the throne. They don't want the Lord to rule over them. They want to be unruly. A lot of unruly people today. You know, I read an article on the internet the other day that really disgusted me. And there's so many things that are out there now that'll make you sick. There's this woman, I don't know anything about her, and I don't want to know anything about her, but she's some kind of cheap, untalented comedian by the name of Kathy Griffin. And she won some sort of award, some Emmy award. In her vulgar speech, she said this: a lot of people come up here and thank Jesus for this, I guess meaning for winning an award. He had nothing to do with this. And then he said, blankety blank, Jesus. And then she said, this award is my God. That's blasphemy. And this is becoming more and more commonplace now. People just curse God, curse Jesus, mock God, ridicule the word of God. Now she may be defiant and blasphemous now. She may blaspheme Jesus now. My Bible says that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:10. Now keep that in mind, Philippians 2:10. Now just turn to Isaiah 45 for a moment. Isaiah 45, and look at verse 22. By the way, Isaiah 45, verse 22 is the text that was preached the day Charles Haddon Spurgeon was saved as a teenage boy in England. He was on his way to church, but it was a big snowstorm, and so he couldn't make it to his normal church. And the snow was so, it was a big storm, so much snow, he was hindered from getting to his normal church. He dropped into a church that was closer to home. It was a primitive Methodist church. And the snowstorm was so bad that the preacher couldn't even make it, so they had a deacon preach. And the deacon preached this text: look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there's none else. He kept preaching, look unto me, just look to Jesus, he'll save you, just look. And Spurgeon got under conviction. And the deacon said, you young man back there, you look pretty miserable back there. Look at Jesus, he'll save you. And Spurgeon got saved, amen. And he gave his testimony many times, and read it in some of his sermons. How he was converted that day. Son of a preacher, grandson of a preacher. And he wasn't saved until he went to that church. Thank God for snowstorms, amen. Now, I want you to look at verse 23. Isaiah 45, verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now that's the text the Apostle Paul is quoting in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, which I just read. And so the Apostle Paul is quoting them, and Paul says that at the name of who? Jesus. Every knee shall bow of things of heaven and things in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here, I have sworn by myself. Who's talking? Well, look at verse 22. I am God, and there's none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me, unto who? Unto God. He says, I am God, verse 22. Unto me. He says, every knee shall bow. What does that tell you? Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Lord God. He said, Pastor, I know some people, and they belong to this organization, and they don't believe Jesus Christ is God. I know, I meet those folks too. Is that saying? Yeah. They're denying that Jesus Christ is God, when the Bible plainly teaches it. I don't know why anybody want to fight God, but they're fighting God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Jesus said himself in John 5:27 that God the Father had given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Our Lord is not only going to execute judgment, he's not only going to rule and reign, he's also going to distribute rewards. Let's look at our text again, Isaiah 40 and verse 10. It says, and his arm shall rule for him, behold, his reward is with him. When the Lord comes back, he's bringing his reward with him. That's what it says here. He says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule with him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. in the very last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Beloved, someday you and I are going to stand before God, and He's going to give us our reward. Some are going to get a great reward, some aren't going to get any reward. Some who we think are going to get a great reward are going to get nothing. And some who would be surprised are going to get a great reward. Because the Lord keeps accounts differently than we keep accounts. And He sees things we don't see. Yeah. One of the great doctrines of the Bible is the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10 says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." We're all going to stand there. We're all going to give an account. We're all going to give reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's a solemn judgment that awaits us. But so many Christians don't take it seriously. They don't think much about it. They don't hear much preaching on it. Oh, occasionally an evangelist will come in and preach a good message on it. But for the most part, it's ignored. The vast majority of Christians don't even think about it. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." It is a remarkable contrast there in 2 Timothy. Can you keep your place in Isaiah for a moment and come with me to 2 Timothy 4? I know you've probably seen this before, because I know I preached it before, but bear with me. Maybe it'll be new to somebody here tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse 8. This is Paul's last chapter. He's getting ready to leave this world. Actually, he's getting ready to get his head cut off, is what it was. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me..." He said, wait a minute, how do you know he's leaving this world? Well, if you look at verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He didn't mean departure, he's going to catch a plane at Kennedy Airport. He means he's going up to the glory, man, amen? And he's leaving this world. And he says here, "Time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight." Can you say that? Can those be your last words? "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And then he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me." He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. "The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love, on all them also that love is appearing." Do you love his appearing? Are you looking forward to the Lord coming back? I got about 3 or 4 amen. Are you looking forward to the Lord coming back? Then you're going to get the same reward the Apostle Paul is getting. Amen?
Amen.
You get the same crown of righteousness. But I want to show you something now. Look at verse 9. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Look at verse 10. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." You see that? Verse 8. "Them that love his appearing." That's the side we want to be on, right? That's the group we want to be with. "Then that love is appearing." But now look at verse 10. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." His eyes aren't on the next world. His eyes aren't on the Lord coming back. He loves this present world. I don't want to be with Demas. Amen?
Amen.
I want to be with the Apostle Paul. "Then that love is appearing." Not Demas, having loved this. By the way, Demas started out right. What happened? A lot of people start out right, but don't finish right. Isn't that a shame? They start out okay, but then something happens to them. Well, the judgment seat of Christ is not an easy doctrine to preach. I preach it many times, and I always feel like I'm not doing a good job with this. I'm not adequate to preach this. I just can't get it across. It's a very difficult doctrine to preach. Some preachers stress the rewards, but overlook the fact that the Bible says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You're late. They're talking about the good part about it. What about the bad part? Everyone's going to get judged according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. They seem to forget verses like 2 John verse 8. 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. What does that mean?
Some Christians are not going to get a full reward. Some Christians wind up not getting a good reward. They're judgment seat. They started out okay, but then something happened to them. They got their eyes off the Lord's return and got worldly, got sidetracked.
Now, 1 John, verse chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear. Again, those are what's appearing. Those are looking forward to the Lord coming back. Those that aren't caught up in this world. He said, but when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You get that? Not be ashamed at him before his coming. There are some people going to be ashamed when the Lord comes back. Isn't that terrible? The Lord's going to come back and they're going to be ashamed. Some of them say, oh no, I wish he wouldn't come right now. This is a bad time for him to come. Beloved, no matter whenever the Lord comes back, it's the right time. Amen. If you're living right.
Amen.
But if you're not living right, then it might be a bad time for you. Be careful. Because no matter where you go, no matter who you're with, no matter what you're doing, the Lord can come back right at that time. I hate to be backslidden when the Lord comes back. Wouldn't that be shameful? A backslidden preacher when the Lord comes back. But that's terrible. That's horrible. What a thought. And yet I know backslidden preachers. I know backslidden teachers, backslidden Sunday school teachers. I know people who teach Sunday school in this church. So Sunday school, they're out in the world right now. I know a lady called Sunday school, he was shacked up now. But he's got his other husband. I mean, I know some bad things that happened to him. They started out right! What happened to him? What happened? And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, why is some Christians going to be ashamed? You know, an evangelist illustrated this doctrine by telling a story about a boy who stole some fruit from a fruit stand. The fruit stand was owned by a man who highly respected this boy. He considered this boy a good boy, an honest boy. And he liked this boy. He really respected him. And they got along well, but this boy stole some fruit from him. Now you think about that. Little boy, every time you see this man, how you feeling, sonny? Good to see you. You're a good kid. You give a little pat the back, and now the boy steals fruit from him. Well, when the boy's father came home from work, somehow he discovered that his son had stolen the fruit. Isn't it funny how dads, moms find out these things? Sometimes kids think my mom and dad was advising the back of their heads. But the dad found out, and he said, son, I understand that you're a thief. I've heard that you stole fruit from the fruit stand. I'm going to do two things now. First of all, you're going to get a good spanking. Then second of all, you and I are going to go to the fruit stand, and you're going to go walk up to that man and apologize and tell him you're a thief. Well, the son begged his father. He begged, pleaded with him. He said, Dad, you can whip me all you want. You can whip me and whip me and whip me. But please, don't make me go down and confess to that man that I stole food from. I can't do that. I'm ashamed. I don't want to do that. Don't let me do that. But the father insisted. You're going to go back and face that man face to face and admit you're a thief and you stole from him and you can confess what you did to him. Years later, many years later, that boy grew up to be a pastor. He became a preacher. And he would tell people, he never really felt the spanking. The spanking didn't hurt much at all. But the hardest thing he ever had to do in his life was walk up to that man, look him in the eye and say, I stole from him. And the preacher said, that's a vivid picture of the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be no whipping, but some Christians are going to find it very difficult to give an account to the Lord and stand before the Lord. And he's going to look. Now, you can imagine how that man must have, that food stand owner must have looked at that boy. What? How about when the Lord looks at us? What? Well, Christ is the rewarder. He's the judge. He's the Lord God. Next thing I want to say tonight, he's the creator. He's the creator. You're looking at one preacher who doesn't believe anything about evolution. I think it's a bunch of junk. I'm so glad my Bible teaches Christ is the creator.
Amen.
I'm amazed at intelligent people
who believe in evolution, the only thing I can think of is they're blind about the devil. They're blind about the devil. I think some folks want to believe in evolution because then they can say, well, if evolution is true, the Bible's wrong. If the Bible's wrong, I don't have to worry about going to hell. That's basically what it is, I think.
John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made by who? By Jesus. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now look at our text in Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Isaiah 40. Matter of fact, this whole chapter really emphasizes. Isaiah 40, the whole chapter emphasizes that Christ is the Creator. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. You think about that. And kneaded out heaven with the stand. Just think how vast heaven is. And our Lord measures it with a span. And then it says, and He comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance. What a great God we have, isn't it? So Christ is a creator. John chapter 1 verse 10 says He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Colossians 1:16 says, for by Him, referring to Jesus, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth. I was just talking to a Jehovah's Witness. I said, let me see that Bible you have there. Here, a New World Translation. I'll tell you right now, a New World Translation is a bad translation. It's not a reliable, accurate translation. You want to get a good translation? You can't beat the King James translation.
Amen.
You stick with that. But anyway, I said, let me show you something. In his Bible says, for all other things were created by Jesus.
I say that word other is not in the original Greek text. They added that to confuse people and mislead people and undermine the doctrine that Jesus Christ created this whole world.
Amen.
All other things. Just like they add that one little letter A. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was a God. By adding that one little letter A, that one little indefinite article, they ruin that whole verse. He's not a God, there's only one true God.
Amen.
He's a God. What is it? Put him on a level with Buddha or Allah? Are you no false gods? You're making him one of many gods? Only one true God. So He didn't create other things, He created all things. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. For by Him were all things created. Not all other things, all things. They say He created all other things, and God, Jehovah God, created Him. No, He is Jehovah God, amen? But nonsense they teach people. It's a shame people fall for that. Over and over again, the prophet Isaiah speaks of God as a creator. Not only in chapter 40, but throughout the whole book of Isaiah. We've looked at it in previous messages. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Look at Isaiah 40, 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? Amen. Look up! Behold, look who hath created these things. Who has created these things? The Lord Jesus Christ. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Now that which is immeasurable to us, God measures in a hollow of His hand. Now you think about that. You look at verse 12 for a second. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. All the waters He measures in the hollow of His hand. Yeah, that's something. Now, that's things that are immeasurable to us. Can you measure all the waters? Yeah, go down to Rockaway Beach and tell me if you can measure it. And when you're done with that, if you can do that assignment, then I'll send you down to Long Beach, and you can go to Lido Beach and Point Lookout and Jones Beach. And when you're done, come back and let me know. But yet the Bible says here, He says in verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. You try and measure the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Indian Ocean, the Southern Ocean, the Arctic Ocean, and then go on to the Red Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, the Persian Gulf, the Black Sea, the Adriatic Sea, the Caspian Sea. When you're done with that, you have the Nile River. You know the Nile River and the Amazon River are over 4,000 miles long. And what about the Yangtze River? That's close to 4,000 miles long, too. Here in America, we got the Mississippi River, 2,340 miles long. Missouri River, even bigger than that. What about the Great Lakes? Lake Superior, Lake Michigan, Lake Huron, Lake Erie, Lake Ontario. The largest group of freshwater lakes on earth. And God measures all of this. Verse 12 says, "What measure the waters in the hollow of his hand." And you can add in there Niagara Falls and all the other waterfalls and rivers and oceans and lakes and streams and creeks. He measures them all in the hollow of his hand. And God weighs all the mountains and all the hills and scales. Look at verse 12. "And meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth with a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales." He weighs all the mountains, the Rocky Mountains, the Appalachian Mountains, the Alps, the Himalayas. He weighs them all in a scale. J. Vernon McGee said, "This verse makes me feel like singing 'How Great Thou Art.'" Amen. Me too. Creation shows us God's wisdom and power. Isaiah 40 stresses that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. He's omnipotent, omniscient. He's incomparable. Look at verse 13. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him?" Of course, the answer is nobody. These are rhetorical questions with obvious answers. Nobody! "With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding?" And then verse 15, he says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." Nothing to God, our great God, who created this whole universe. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Now, the reference to Lebanon means Lebanon was known for its vast forests and all its trees. And so what he's saying is even Lebanon, with all its vast forests, is not sufficient to provide enough wood for an adequate burnt offering to God. Not enough wood in all the trees of Lebanon provide a sufficient offering for our great God. That's what he's saying here in verse 16. In verse 17, "All the nations before him, there's nothing. And they're counted to him less than nothing and vanity." You know, we hear a lot about these great nations. And many people are shaken up and worried about Iraq and Iran and North Korea and Russia and Red China and Venezuela and all these enemy countries, I guess you'd call them. They're a little hostile towards us. These Muslim countries and these communist countries and so on. And God looks down and says, "Behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket." Keep your place here. Look at Psalm 2. Look at the second Psalm. And by the way, there's no doubt the second Psalm is talking about Jesus also. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, look at verse 7. "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee as a son of God." And look at verse 12. "Kiss the son, lest he be angry. Second Psalm is about the Lord Jesus. And look at verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." What does anointed mean? What does Christ mean? The anointed one. Messiah, the anointed one. Talking about the Lord God, God the Father, and his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us." Look at verse 4. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." The Lord looks down from heaven at these wicked nations that are always trying to defy God. And raging, why do the heathen rage? And taking counsel together against God? The Bible says the Lord laughs. He looks down and he laughs. Isn't it good to know God has a sense of humor? Mm-hmm. Amen. He laughs. He has a good chuckle. And then it says he'll have them in derision. Then verse 5, "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath." First he laughs, and then he looks, "Okay, now I'm going to take care of business." First his laugh, then his wrath. And he's going to deal with them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And beloved, you compare this text with Revelation chapter 6, especially verses 16 and 17, where it talks about the wrath of the Lamb. Well, he says in verse 6, Psalm 2, verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." That king, sitting upon the holy hill of Zion, of course Zion is Jerusalem, that's King Jesus. Talking about when he's going to come back and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this whole world.
Now, getting back to Isaiah chapter 40, it says here that the nations are a drop as a drop of a bucket in verse 15. In verse 17, there is nothing to God. In fact, verse 22, he says these world leaders are like grasshoppers. Nothing but grasshoppers to God. Nothing but verse 17, they're nothing to him. They're counted to him less than nothing and vanity. So let's not worry about what's going to happen in Iran. People say, what do you think is going to happen? You know, I don't know what's going to happen. But you know what? God knows what's going to happen. I'm not worried about Iraq or Afghanistan or this crackpot in Venezuela. I don't worry about them. I mean, because my God looks down and says, nothing. They're like one of the little grasshoppers. And let's not worry about a nuclear war or a so-called global warming. What a bunch of baloney that is. Listen, God is in control. This is His universe. He's looking down. He sees everything that's going on. Everything is, nothing escapes His attention. Look at verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have I been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants are His grasshoppers. He stretches out the heaven as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. And by the way, some people say, you Christians, you believe in a flat earth. I don't know where they get that from. My Bible says He sits upon the circle of the earth. So way before worldly people knew it, the Bible said the world's a circle. Don't let these ignorant unbelievers tell you, oh, you Christians don't understand science. You believe in a flat earth. Well, I know where you get that from, Buster, because my Bible says He sits upon the circle of the earth. And then verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of His understanding. God is in control. And all we have to do is make sure we're doing what He wants us to do. Let's just keep busy serving the Lord and trying to win souls. I said I don't believe in a nuclear holocaust, but you know what? I do believe the Bible talks about a battle called Armageddon. The Bible does talk about the tribulation. The Bible does talk about people going to hell. Let's try to win souls. That's our business. That's what we're going to be doing. We're not worried about, oh, what's going to happen in the world. Let's go to protest and march against the government and we should stop the war and stop global warming. What a bunch of nonsense. These people who do that, I didn't remember doing. I wish they'd get saved. They'd straighten them out pretty fast. Now, since Christ is our Creator, isn't it foolish to worship idols? I mean, think about it. We serve a mighty God who's created this whole world. He looks down and people like grasshoppers to Him. The nations are as nothing. And He knows, He calleth the stars by their name, billions of stars. He created the sun, moon, and stars. This great God of the universe. And people want to worship some little plaster of Paris statue, some little piece of wood, piece of marble, some tacky, cheesy looking icon. I mean, it's amazing the folly of idolatry. It's foolish to worship idols. Idols are the creation of men. Why worship the creation of men? We can worship the Creator. Amen. You see, what a difference. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare? We can't make a likeness of God. And by the way, we don't know what Jesus looked like. Amen. These pictures of Jesus where He looks kind of like a sissy with long hair. And Jesus didn't look like that. And they make Him look like, He was, you know, those are European artists too, so they make Him look real European. He was a Jew, amen? He wasn't from Italy or France or something like that. And you know, God, the Bible doesn't describe the way Jesus looks. You know why? Because the important thing is not to know what He looked like. Because people have a tendency to make idols. And you see that all through the Bible. People are given to idolatry. You remember like when Moses made that brass serpent and whoever looked upon it would live. They made an idol out of that, remember? Finally, later on, King Hezekiah had destroyed. Mm-hmm. Now, if you look at our text, verse 19, the workman melteth a graven image. Notice that expression, a graven image. The term graven image means anything carved, fashioned, or formed, and refers specifically to idols. So it says the workman melted the graven image, and the goldsmith spread it over with gold and cast a silver chain. Verse 20 also talks about a graven, you prepared a graven image that shall not be moved. Now what does the second commandment say? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. The great evangelist D.L. Moody said, a man must be greater than anything he is able to make or manufacture. Right? That's common sense. Moody was a very plain, simple preacher, and he was very, very easy to understand. He said, a man must be greater than anything he's able to make or manufacture. What folly, then, to think of worshiping such things? There is a man makes something, he's greater than what he made. How can we worship something that we're greater than? Let's worship the great creator of the universe. That's an idol. I'm so glad when God saved me, he delivered me from Romanism, and I was delivered from idolatry. Amen? It's foolish to worship idols. Look at verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. You know, people are leaving Bible preaching churches these days and joining churches that call themselves emerging churches and different names, and it's really bringing people back into ritualism and even idolatry. I hear more and more reports, people, they have candles and rituals, and they say, we're going back to authentic Christianity. No, if you want to go back to authentic Christianity, go back to the Bible. Go back to the book of Acts. You're going back to paganism. What are you going back to? This is going back to. And what we're seeing today really is a drift and a move towards fulfillment of Revelation chapter 17. The one great harlot church. That's what's happening today. Well, let me move on. Time is running away. So we see Christ is our creator. I also want to say this before we conclude tonight, and this is so precious to me. Christ is our helper. I know I look around the room, I know some people need help. We all need help. And we all got our different battles. We all got different burdens. We all got our concerns. We got family needs, other needs, health needs. Our church has needs. I mean, we're being vexed by a crooked contractor. But God's going to give us the victory. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. But Christ is our helper. Let's look at verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. You all got to raise your hand. Let me ask you. Anybody, any faint here tonight? Some say, Pastor, I'm getting pretty faint. I'm weak. I got a heavy burden. Well, he gives power to the faint. Amen? He gives power to the faint. And then it says also, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Listen, it's when we come to that place and we say, I can't do it on my own. That's when God really blesses us. I can't, I have no might. I have no power to defend myself. He gives strength to people like that. He increases strength. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary. That's interesting because youth feel like he can do anything. I remember when I was young, I thought he could do anything. I thought Superman. Even for an old man, I still feel pretty strong, amen? But when I was young, I really felt that I could do anything. But the Bible says, even the youth are going to faint and be weary. It wasn't like I saved and realized, man, you can't do anything. I had to come to that place and realize, man, I need God. I can't do anything by myself. I'm just a weak, no good, no talent, rotten sinner. And then thank God he saved my soul, amen? But it says, the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But watch this, though. Verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Mm-hmm. That word renew strength means they gain new strength. They're going to gain new strength. God's strength, right? Then God's power. I'm not talking here about he's going to work out the weights or go down to the gym. They're going to renew their strength. Gain God's strength. And then he says here, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's a blessing. So God is our help. He gives us power. He strengthens us. He helps us. He comes to our assistance. And we need to look to God every day and every waking moment, trusting Him step by step, day by day. It's a regular walk with God. It's not like, well, I got saved, I trusted the Lord, down on my own. No, you're not on your own now. You're not going to succeed that way. It's like, He saved me, I trusted Him, and I'm still trusting Him. Day by day, moment by moment, I'm trusting Him. Amen? And He's giving me strength day by day. That's what it's all about. Trusting day by day. I like that song, Trusting Jesus
And then we can sing that, brother, to you. Let's just have a invitation. And that's what we need, to trust in Him all the time, day by day, moment by moment. And He'll give us power. He'll give us power. Verse 49 says, He giveth power to the faint. Remember what Jesus said in verse 19 of Matthew 28, verses 18 to 19 actually? He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he said, go ye therefore. Now why do you say go ye therefore? Therefore, because all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And so you go therefore, and I'm going to give you that power. Amen? That's the idea. I'll go with you. He said, Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So, he said, all power is given unto me, in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And interestingly, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, that ye shall receive power. Acts 1, 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he shall be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now I preach that text many times. I like to apply it this way. But you shall receive power. And then the Holy Ghost come upon you. And you shall be witness unto me, both in Elmont, and in all of Nassau County, and in Queens County, all of the New York City area, and the uttermost part of the earth. Amen?
Amen.
You say that, say that. I'm applying it. That's how we apply. We start right here. And we go out. And as we go out, the Lord is with us. He's directing us. And He's giving us power. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it at all. I can preach from the Lord of faith. Let's go out and win souls. Let's go out and do something to pray. Let's go out and get people saved. If we go out in our own strength, we're going to fail. We're going to flop. We're not going to succeed. But if we go out in His power, the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The Bible says He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increases strength. Christ is our helper. And His power is available. We can't serve God without it. We can't serve God in our own strength. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And then of course, He'll renew our strength. As I said, that means we'll gain new strength. We're going to wait upon the Lord. And I believe, I could spend the whole night just on this one passage here at the end of chapter 40, but I'm just going to try to wrap it up by saying this. We are to wait upon the Lord in prayer. And sometimes I really believe with all my heart, we quit praying right before we're going to really get somewhere. We just stop short. Let's continue and wait upon the Lord in prayer. Our Lord said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to faint. The Bible says He giveth power to the faint. Andrew Murray, great preacher from the past, he compares Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, with Acts chapter 1, verse 4, where our Lord told His disciples to wait for the promise of the Father. And Murray wrote this. He said, brother, the promise of the Father is sure. It is from whom you have it. The Spirit is Himself already working in you. His full indwelling and guidance is your child's portion. Oh, keep the charge of your Lord. Wait on God. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here tonight for our Sunday night service. We do pray You'll help our church to understand these basic principles from the Word of God. Oh Lord, help us to wait on You. Give us strength. Give us power. Help us to make a difference in this wicked world, specifically right where You put us here on Elmont Road. And Lord, is anybody in this room tonight that's not saved? Lord, I pray tonight You'll save them. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.